Romans chapter 10, verse 17 in your Bibles. Romans 10, 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, I'm sorry, that was chapter 9, verse 17. So we'll get chapter 10 here. Chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we have of looking at your word today and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we want to talk a little bit today, before the big move out, about faith. Last week we talked about faith, and the topic was the day our Lord marveled. And we'll just look at those two verses. Go to Mark chapter 6 and get Matthew chapter 9. And look at these two places that we looked at last week when Jesus Christ marveled. And both of those places are dealing with faith. In one case, a lack of faith in those that should have had it. And in another case, Matthew chapter 8, by the way, not 9. Another case, it's people that really had no reason to have faith, but yet had great faith. The first one, Mark chapter 6 and verse 6, Jesus Christ is talking about his own people, the nation Israel. And in verse 6 of Mark chapter 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. So Jesus Christ had gone to his own people, to his own nation, to the nation Israel, and they rejected him, and they turned him away, and they wouldn't believe, and they wouldn't accept him as their Messiah. And because of that, he marveled at that unbelief. And as we saw last week, Israel had every opportunity to understand the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and knowest his will. Israel had a chance to know everything that God wanted them to know. Paul says in chapter 10, in fact, the passage we just read in chapter 10 is the end of this, of that discussion Paul's having. He said, did they not know? First Moses said, then Isaiah said, God sent them the law, God sent them the prophets, and yet Israel, when Jesus Christ came, they didn't believe. And he marveled at that unbelief, marveled at the lack of faith that they had. The contrast to that is in Matthew chapter 8, when, you know, we won't go through the whole account, but we know that a Roman centurion who was a Gentile, he had a servant that was sick nigh unto death, and he sent to Jesus Christ that his servant might be healed, because he believed that he was Israel's Messiah, and he believed that the Gentiles could be blessed through Israel. And in verse 10, after the Jesus Christ has this conversation with the centurion or with his representative, verse 10 of Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And there Jesus Christ marvels, not because somebody that had reason to have faith didn't, but because someone that had no reason to have faith did have great faith. That Roman centurion, as a Gentile, he's on the wrong side of the middle wall of partition. He's outside of God's covenant people, the nation Israel, and he's not one that God had reached out to. He's not one that had received the law. He's not one that had the prophets sent to him, and yet that Gentile believed. He had great faith. I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. And last week when we talked about great faith, we saw that great faith is not an issue of how much faith. But many people tend to say, well, great faith, that means you have to have a lot of faith. And if something that you prayed for, you know, doesn't happen, or you don't get healed, or this doesn't happen, or that doesn't happen, it's because you didn't have enough faith. The only statement about faith in all of God's word as far as quantity is what? You need faith as what? A grain of mustard seed. And you'll be able to say to that mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. The only quantitative statement about faith in God's word is that you only need a little bit. Now, qualitative, the faith has to be in the right thing. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about what is your faith placed in. Israel had no faith because they weren't placing their faith in the right thing. They were placing their faith in their own righteousness. In fact, if you go to Romans chapter 10, the passage that we just looked at earlier in that chapter, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God," Romans 10, 1, "for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So what was Israel's problem? They had great faith, but great faith in what? Well, let me amend that statement. They had faith, but it was not great faith. Why was their faith, even though they had a lot of faith, why was it not great? Because it was in themselves and in the law. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Their faith was in their own righteousness, and they may have had a lot of faith in their own righteousness, but faith in your own righteousness is, no matter how much you have, it's not great faith, because it's in the wrong thing. It's in your righteousness. Yet faith in the righteousness of God, that's what Paul's talking about. They're being ignorant of God's right. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't understand God's righteousness. They don't understand that righteousness must be a gift from God. And if they had believed that just a little bit, it would have been great faith. So great faith is all about what your faith is placed in, not about how much you have. Because that's the out of every quote-unquote faith healer in the world. If it doesn't work and it doesn't happen, what's their excuse? You didn't have enough faith, and it's your fault, and you're a rotten person because you didn't have enough faith. And so we need to be very careful when we see that phrase, great faith. Great faith, the quality of faith, not the quantity, but the quality of faith is based upon what that faith is placed in. Israel's faith was not great because it was placed in their own righteousness. That Roman centurion's faith was great because it was placed in the righteousness of Christ and in his ability, and the fact that he was Israel's Messiah and he was God manifest in the flesh, and he was able to do that miracle and heal that servant, that centurion's servant. So we kind of covered all that last week, so hopefully that was review for you. So I wanted to talk a little bit about faith, just, you know, as a concept in God's word, because faith obviously is important. It's all throughout the Bible. Faith is the issue. It's the one issue that without, well, I kind of gave the answer, without blank, it is impossible to please God. If you can't get that one, then you ain't listening very good. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it's the one thing that we can do, because it's not doing anything, it's trusting someone else to have done it. But it's the one quality, it's the one attribute, it's the one quality that we can have that pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, with faith, that is pleasing to God. And the only thing that is pleasing to God that mankind will ever have is faith, because it's looking outside of himself toward God. But it's important what that faith is placed in. So a couple things about faith. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And this first point, it kind of grows from that. Faith is, so what is faith not? Faith is not a meritorious act. Like you'll hear somebody talk about someone and they'll say, "Oh, that was a person of great faith. He was a man of great faith." And again, it has to come back to, well, if it was great faith, how would you define if his faith was great? We just talked about this for 5 minutes. By what he believed in, yes. Not by how much faith he had, but by, yeah, a whole wheelbarrowful, yeah. Not by, I had but that's when you say, well, that person was a person of great faith, generally, that's what we're kind of indicating is, well, they had a whole lot of faith. But that's not the measure. The measure is, what was that faith placed in? You can have someone that has a whole lot of faith in Allah or in Buddha, or a whole lot of faith in their own righteousness, or a whole lot of faith in the goodness of man, or a whole lot of faith in whatever, and it's not great because it's not in the right thing. Because faith in and of itself is not a meritorious act. That is, just God is not rewarding you because you have a lot of faith and because the faith is in you. He's rewarding what your faith is placed in. Romans chapter 4, Bob's been talking about this in the first service the past few weeks, about, you know, being in Christ and the person of Christ and all of that, and how that happens by faith. Romans 4, 5 says this, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So is faith, by that, just that verse, is faith a work? No. Because you work not, but you believe. So faith is not a work. By definition in that verse, faith is not a work. It's not a value proposition that I did this thing, therefore God is going to reward this thing that I did. It's not a work. It's not, you know, it's not like the law, if you observe and to do, if ye keep my commandments, then I will make you a great nation. It's not that kind of a thing. So faith is not a work in and of itself, because that, see, if that were the case, then the whole thing about a lot of faith, that would be good then, right? Because if a little bit of faith is a pretty good work, then what would a lot of faith be? A really good work, a great work. It would be great faith, but it's not about the faith is not a work. It is not something that you're doing to earn salvation. So, James chapter 2. So that's the first thing. Faith is not a meritorious act. That's why where your faith is placed is the key. If it were just that faith is a good work, then anyone that says, well, he was a man of great faith, well, if they have a lot of faith, I have a lot of faith in the goodness and brotherhood of man. Is that going to get you anywhere? That's not going to get you anywhere. You can have a lot of faith, but it's not going to get you anywhere because it's not great faith. Because faith is not a meritorious act. It's not a work that you do that God rewards with salvation. James chapter 2, verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So are the devils saved? No. But do they believe? That's weird, isn't it? So faith is not just an intellectual assent to a truth. Like, the devils believe that there is one God. He says, verse 19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." They believe there's one God. But do they accept that God as their God? They don't. See, they believe there's one God, but they're in opposition to that God. So they have no faith in the sense of, they're ascending to, yes, there is one God, but they are not trusting that God. And that's the element of faith that makes it work, is that we trust. We can read God's word, and we can say, that word is true. But when we trust it, yes, that word is true, and I trust it. When we read that verse that says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we read that verse. Does it feel like that's true sometimes? It doesn't feel like that's true when you're going through suffering or going through trials or difficulties or whatever. But faith trusts that verse. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. And what the distinction is between just intellectual assent, there is one God and I know who that God is, and yet having faith in that one God. So let's go back to Romans 10 now. So what is faith? Romans 10:17. We started with this, and of course it is the starting point for all faith and what faith is. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And you know, it's in the context of Israel having rejected the truth and having rejected the word. Look at verse 14. Now this is kind of looking at Israel's history, and he said, well, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and a gainsaying people." Did Israel hear? Yes, Moses said it. Isaiah said it. And he stretched forth his hands to a gainsaying people, but they have not, verse 16, but they have not all what? Obeyed the gospel. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith is a positive response of obedience to the word of God. That's what faith is. What was Israel's problem in verse 16? They have not all obeyed the God. Was it that they hadn't heard it and didn't know about it? No, that's the whole point of this. They've heard it. Moses told them. Isaiah told them. All the prophets told them. The law told them. They knew this stuff. But they wouldn't respond to it in a positive way. They wouldn't obey is the word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. So a devil that believes and trembles but is not saved, what's his problem? He has not obeyed the gospel. Does he worship God as God? No. You believe in God, that's great. The devils believe and tremble, but the devils don't worship God. Who do they worship? They worship Satan or themselves, but they worship Satan. I will be like the Most High God, and they worship him. So they know. Did not Israel know? Yes, Moses told them, Isaiah told them, but did they obey by faith? Did they respond positively to what they knew? Faith is a positive response to the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And that tells you something about faith. We use all kinds of illustrations to say what faith is. You know, what, like, you sit down on that chair this morning. Martha sat down on the chair this morning, and we were teasing about how Martha sat down on the chair. Well, when Martha plopped herself down on that chair, why did she have the courage to do that? So we say she had faith in that chair. But is that really faith? Because Martha can see the chair, right? You can see the chair, and it's got metal legs, and they're nice and heavy, and it's got a nice thick cushion, and there's other people sitting in them, so they must be okay. So I, by observation, I say, I'm going to sit down in that chair. That's not really faith. That's observation. That's not the obedience of faith. Now, if I said to Martha, you see right there? There's a chair right there. It's right there. Come up and sit in that chair. Now, what's she going to say to me? You're out of your mind. I'm not going to. There's nothing there. I'm telling you. So, but now, in that little illustration, why wouldn't Martha do that when I ask her to? Because she knows me. Yes, she knows me. No? Yes, Bruce. Was that Bruce? Yeah, Bruce said it. Because I'm not God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not the word of Tracy. So if I tell Martha, there's a chair right there, she would be wise to say, no, there's not. Now, if we could go to a verse that says, 3 feet out from the wall, 12 feet from that wall, there's a chair. Sit. Now what? Then you could sit by faith, because it's the word of God. It's not the word of Tracy anymore. It's not me just trying to get Martha to fall out on the floor there. It's no. Now it's the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you try to illustrate faith, and we try, you know, all different kinds of ways you try to illustrate faith. Well, you sat down in that chair. You had faith that would hold you. No, you sat down in that chair because you observed that it could hold you. In fact, if you came, when we had started the church in Glasgow, we had some really rickety chairs. And people would come in and they'd look at those chairs and they go, think I'll stand for this one, you know. Why? Because they observed the chairs. And even though we said, oh, they're fine, they'll hold you, they were like, I don't know about that. So we observe those things. And even if I say it or any other human being says it, there's a chair right there, we ought not to believe it. And that's the whole name it and claim it movement out there. You just confess that it's true and God will make it so. No. Why is God obligated to make true what you say is true? God already said what's true. Now, if you can go to God's word and find a verse, then that's faith. And that's the thing to remember. That's what faith is. It's believing what, it's not what a man says. It's not what you observe with your eyes. It's what God says. It's the truth of his word. And a positive response to that we call obedience. So why is that obedience? Well, go back to Romans chapter 5. Paul is going to talk about it a little bit. It's all right. That wasn't bad. Romans chapter 5. So Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, he's going to learn something. So this is kind of an important point and an important concept. Romans chapter 5 says this in verse number 17. Romans 5 verse 17. Got to get there. One more page over. Romans 5 17. For as by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience were many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. One man's disobedience. So who was that? Adam. Did Adam know God's word? God told him. He really knew it because he heard it straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak, right? God said, "This is, you know, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat," and we know the verses. So he knew it, but did he respond positively to it? Did he obey it? So Adam, by one man's disobedience, did Adam believe, have faith in what God said? Mm-mm. He didn't have faith in it because he didn't positively respond to it. He disobeyed it. By one man's obedience, verse 19, many were made, or I'm sorry, disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So obedience. So who's that one that obeyed? Christ is. What is faith? Positive response to the word of God. So what is Jesus Christ doing when he obeys? He's positively responding to the word of God. I didn't come to do my will, I came to do my Father's will. And he learns that. Go to Luke chapter 2. There's an interesting concept, and we're not going to get into all the detail of it, because then Keith will, he'll want to fight about it. So Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, there's a verse about Jesus Christ that's interesting. We won't read the whole thing, but this is where, you know, his mother and Joseph are looking for him, and they find him in the temple. And verse 49, and he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So who did Jesus Christ know his father was? God. Because it's not Joseph that's my father, it's God that's my father. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How does God increase in wisdom? Okay. He doesn't. That's an interesting answer. He doesn't. Can God increase in wisdom? What doesn't God know? There's nothing he doesn't know. But Christ in his humanity, you know, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. So he becomes like us, made in the likeness of men. And in the likeness of men, he is learning. He increases in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So he's learning, and you already answered this, but who's he learning from? What is he learning? The scripture, the word of God. Because he's debating the scripture with the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple. He's debating the scripture. He's learning the scripture. When Peter cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus Christ said, "Put up your sword, Peter. Do you not know that I could pray to my Father and he would presently send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled?" What's he responding positively to? The scriptures. He's walking by faith in the Father's plan. He's walking by faith in the scriptures. And we've gone through this in detail in the past, and you can see it. You know, when he's on the cross, he does this, he does this, he does this, he does this, and it's all fulfilling what? Scripture. And finally, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he says, "I thirst." And they brought him vinegar mingled with gall to drink. Because he's ticking off, I do this, the Father said do this, the Father said do this. But as he's doing all that by faith, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee," as he said also in another place, "Thou art a priest after or forever after the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared, though he were a son, so he is a son, he is God the Son, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Being made, how do you make God more perfect? Having learned obedience by the things that he suffered. When you're God and you are in the position of God and you're seated at the right hand of God and you are the creator of heaven and earth, who do you have to obey? You're good. You're good to go. It's kind of like, you know, the old thing, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, you got too many steps in there. God said it, that settles it. You can believe it or not believe it, but God said it, and that settles it. But in his humanity, when he humbled himself and became what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He learned obedience, the obedience of faith. Is Jesus Christ obeying God because he knows I'm going to get something from the Father? Is he obeying God because it's, if you obey me, then I will bless you? He's not obeying God for any of those reasons. He was, and you know, that thing where he says, do ye not know, Peter, that I could presently pray to my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions, and he would send me 12 legions of angels. So what does that mean? If what he said was true, and I hope most of you believe that it is what he says is true, what's that mean? He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it, and the Father would have been fine with that. He didn't have to do it. Why did he do it? That the Scripture might be fulfilled, because I'm going to have the obedience of faith. When we obey God today, it's not because I think I'm going to get something more. It's the obedience. See, that's the difference between if you obey me, I will bless you, and the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is what Jesus Christ did. He didn't have to go to the cross. At any moment, he could have said, Father, send those angels. So 12 legions of angels, you know, there's about 6,000 to 8,000 in a Roman legion. How many angels is that? It's a bunch, right? It's like close to 100,000 angels. In the Old Testament, one angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, Assyrian's finest army. So if God sent 100,000 of those angels, the song says, to destroy the world and set him free. Could that have happened? It could have happened. Why didn't it happen? Because he learned obedience. Faith is a positive response to God's word and obeying what he says. If you look at the passage there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, now he has perfectly obeyed the Father's will. He became, and because he perfectly obeyed the Father's will and fulfilled the law, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. That's what faith is. Faith is a positive response, not just because I'm going to get something, but it's positive response to God's truth, to God's word, and obeying God's word. And go back to Romans chapter 3. What he calls us to do in everything, in our salvation, in our walk. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, what? We walk by faith and not by sight. That's why Martha, isn't going to come up here and sit on the chair that I told her to sit on, all right? Because she walks by faith in God's word. And in Romans chapter 3, Paul says, Romans chapter 3, verse number 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." How does this righteousness made available to us? By the faith of, because Christ, what did he do about God's plan? He obeyed it. Why? Because he had faith. Because he didn't just believe in God and you know, like the demons believe and tremble, or yeah, the Father has a plan, that's a good thing. He positively responded to the Father's plan. And by faith, even though he could have called it off, imagine when he's there on the cross, if he, you know, and that's why the mocking of the crowd is so significant. Oh, yeah, if you think you're God, go ahead, save yourself, come down. Could he have done that? Absolutely. You know, and it's one thing to mock somebody that can't do anything about it. But Jesus Christ hanging there on that cross, he could have done something about it. And as they mock him and say, yeah, you said you were God, let's see it, prove who you are. But how then would the scripture be fulfilled? And I'm obeying the Father's plan, not my plan. And he suffered on that cross for us by the obedience of faith. That's his faith. That's the verse there in verse 22, or verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all, it's offered unto all, but it comes upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all sin comes short of the glory of God. So, being justified freely, verse 24, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What God invites you to do is this. Jesus Christ operates by faith. He believes the Father's plan. He believes the Father's plan as revealed in his word. When Jesus Christ is doing all those things, you know, he says, how then would the scripture be fulfilled? He says time and time, it is written. Have ye not read what God said? Jesus Christ knows what God said because he knew the scriptures. And he responds positively to those scriptures, and he says, enter in with me to a faith relationship with the Father. That's all he wants. He wants you to respond to God the way he does. The way he responds to the Father's plan of redemption is, I believe it, I'm all in, I trust it. So much, I trust what the Father's doing so much that I went and hung on a cross when I could have freed myself and destroyed the world. And I hung there on that cross because I believed what the Father said. And he's saying, come along beside me and believe what the Father says. What the Father says is that eternal life rests in me. And what the Father says is that he accepts my blood as the payment for your sin. Verse 25 of that same chapter, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood. God set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation, a satisfaction through faith in his blood. Who needed to be satisfied for sin? God did. You don't need satisfaction for sin. You love it. You rejoice in it. But it is an offense to God, and God's justice had to be satisfied. So when that verse says, through whom God set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction through faith in his blood, whose faith is that? That's God's faith in the blood of Christ. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through, who needed propitiated, who needed satisfied? The Father did. And the Father looks at the blood of Christ and says, I'm satisfied. And Jesus Christ says, come along beside me and accept what the Father says. Believe what the Father says. Obey what the Father says. Respond positively to what the Father says. And then you join me in eternal life. Jesus Christ asks you to have the faith in the Father that He did. Jesus Christ asks you to believe the Scriptures like He did. Jesus Christ asks you to believe that His blood shed for payment for sin was accepted by the Father, because that's what the Father says. How did Jesus Christ know that when He shed His blood, the Father was going to accept it as payment for the sins of all mankind? By faith. Because the Father said, you go do this, we're good. We're good. Because Jesus Christ believed what the Father said. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. That's when they made this decision. That's when Jesus Christ said by faith, I will do that. And our role in faith is just to agree, to come alongside. I believe it. I believe that when Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed His blood, that the Father looked at that blood and said, that is the payment for sin. And I accept that. I agree with the Father. The blood of Christ cleanses me from all my sin. And that's faith. And then each day we walk by faith. That is, there's nothing more to gain, there's nothing more to get, but by faith we obey God's word, just like Jesus Christ that night in the garden, and as He hung there on the cross, He had nothing to gain. In fact, all He had was loss. The only thing to gain was something for us. And yet, by faith, He obeyed. So faith is simply responding positively to God's word, obeying that word, and that's the only thing. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When you come alongside and join Jesus Christ in that faith relationship with the Father, I'm well pleased. It's the only thing that we can have that God will accept is faith. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the opportunity of looking at Your word and studying it together today. And we just pray that we would, by the obedience of faith, trust Your word, believe Your word, obey Your word, receive eternal life, and walk in that life that we've received in Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.